And please turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11 this morning as we come to our final sermon on the topic of angels. For those of you visiting, our congregation has generously given me some time off for pastoral refreshment. And so I'm just going to enter into a three-month period where I'm not going to be preaching. So it'll be time of refreshment, and hopefully we'll come back preaching strong and energized in the fall. But this will end our series now on angels. And I can go back to a very clear childhood memory of mine. It's clear because it was the last time I ever worshipped in the church of my youth. Because we went there on Mother's Day, and the pastor preached a sermon on unilateral nuclear disarmament. So some of you are a little older. Well, no, that dates me a little bit. It was a crazy idea then, and it's still a crazy idea. But that was the sermon topic, and my father marched us out of that church, and we never went back after that day. Now, you may be sitting there noting that here on this Mother's Day, we have a sermon on the devil. And so you may be tempted to wonder also what I'm doing. Now, I will say, I promise you this sermon will be more useful to you than the one at my old church, because this one will come from the Bible. Okay? And so because it's from the Bible, it will be useful to mothers and to everyone else, hopefully, because it tells us what God has for us about the greatest of the angels, the fallen angel, Satan. Let's look at our first text here from 1 Peter 5. I begin the reading at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his holy word to his people. If you'd like to follow along, there is an outline in the bulletin. There are also a number of cross references which I may or may not get to as we go through the service. But you may find that helpful as we go along. For those of you who get the paper, the local paper, you might have noticed that on the front page sometime this past week, there was a nice graphic and a picture of a bunch of ticks. Okay, so it turns out that this is tick season. And so we were being warned there about the American dog tick, about the deer tick, about the Lone Star tick, and maybe there were some other ticks, because it turns out now that some diseases like Lyme disease and Rocky Mountain spotted fever are starting to show up, not just in the state of Indiana, but in our county, actually. And some of these diseases, which have sort of been theoretical to us and found at a distance, are now finding their way here. And so the article sort of said, here's what you do to avoid getting a tick-borne illness. And like a lot of things, there are two mistakes that we can make when we get information like this. One mistake is to just ignore it. Well, that's not going to happen to me. It's not something I need to worry about. I'm not going to be bothered with it. So I go out in the woods. I don't put on any insect repellent. I don't wear the proper clothing, and I don't check my kids or myself over after I get back. So I just ignore it. And that decision could be a very dangerous one for you. A former friend of our congregation has gotten Lyme disease. Ruth Hansen, been diagnosed with Lyme disease. Didn't get it here, but, you know, so people you know can get the disease. So that's a mistake. On the other hand, would be the mistake of being so obsessed with Lyme disease and so worried about Lyme disease that you tell your kids you cannot go outside at all. I mean, we're going to spend the whole summer inside. And or you can't go anywhere where there are trees, and you can allow fear and paranoia to paralyze you. And that would also be a mistake. That would be the wrong response as well. And a lot of times this is what we're drawn to, one extreme or the other. And this is clearly the case when it comes to the topic of the devil. This fallen angel who is a spiritual force for evil in the world. On the one hand, we're tempted to just say, well, that's just a bunch of nonsense. You know, that's just make-believe, that's myth, or if that is real, that doesn't have anything to do with me, and we just ignore it. And you do that to your peril. You do that to your peril. The other problem is that you can become obsessed with thinking about the devil and thinking about demons, thinking everything that happens is attributable to demons. You know, so Mrs. DeYoung now has been afflicted by the demon given her this sickness. Well, see, that's another obsession. That's a problem. And so then we become obsessed with evil. That's not good either. Okay, so we have to come to a biblical approach. And I think if we do that, we'll see that your adversary is real and powerful, and he's persistent. He's committed, determined to seeing you fail. I mean, that's true on the one hand. But the other side of it is that Jesus Christ has defeated him for you. Jesus has defeated him for you so that in Jesus, you are able to stand, to resist the devil by faith. And we need to look at both sides of this to properly understand this topic. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of a lion. Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion. So you perhaps could draw a lion and write, you know, devil on the lion. And then you might listen, what is the devil hunting for? Who's he hunting for? And how can we protect ourselves from the devil? So you draw a picture about that. The first thing I'd like us to notice as we start working through our outline is your adversary is powerful and determined. So here Peter is writing to most commentators think a group of churches probably in what today is Western Turkey. And so these would have been first century Christians living in the Roman Empire with a sort of a Greek background in terms of their culture. And so the Christians there would have been people probably not under persecution at this time, but a lot of this cultural and societal pressure against them. And Peter's giving them some tools and some instructions about how to live in a society that's not a Christian society. And at the end of his letter, he comes to this warning them about the devil. And he says in verse 8, be sober or sober-minded. Be vigilant. In other words, be on your guard. Be watchful or alert, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion. And actually, some of your translations say he's prowling. He's on the hunt like a lion. Now, the word devil is actually a New Testament word. It's a Greek word that means slanderer or accuser. And we'll talk later about that's partly because that's what the devil does. We also know this person, this character, as Satan, which is an Old Testament Hebrew word, and it does come into the New Testament as well, which just means adversary, what we see here. So what he's saying is you have an enemy. Now, most of us, thank the Lord, have not had to deal with a personal enemy. But those of you who have know how difficult that can be. Somebody who's committed to opposing you in whatever way they can to make your life miserable. And it's very difficult when that's another human being. What this is saying is that you have a spiritual enemy who opposes you, who wants to see you destroyed. And this enemy is not only real, the Bible teaches that it's real, but also very powerful. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Paul calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. And I gave you Ephesians 2, verse 2 in your outline, where Paul says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So it tells us that he's powerful. He's a prince. This is his domain, this earth, and he's a spiritual being. Paul calls him the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So he's a spirit who's able to influence people for evil. Well, we might say, well, where did he come from? And we don't have a lot of data on that, but I gave you another quotation. I did a few of these last week from Jonathan Edwards, his miscellanies, which were just observations he wrote on different things. And he had a lot of observations on angels. And one of the things he says is this angel before his fall was the chief of all the angels, of greatest natural capacity, strength, and wisdom, and highest in honor and dignity, the brightest of all those stars of heaven, as is signified by what is said of him under the type, that type of him, the king of Babylon. Now, he's interpreting a prophecy in Isaiah 14, which I also put in your outline, to come up with that conclusion. And this is a prophecy which is about Nebuchadnezzar. But it's also written in such a way that it seems like it's got to be about more than Nebuchadnezzar. And in the New King James, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And that name Lucifer is a name that's been another name that people have given, commentators have given, to the devil. It means literally the day star. It's if you looked in the sky and they saw the planet Venus, it was brighter than all the other stars. And this spiritual being, we talked before about how the angels have been made holy and powerful and wise, and they're often pictured like stars. And it's a real wonder to us that this great and powerful being who was made by God rebelled against God, said, "I do not want to serve you, God. I will serve myself," and left the service of God and really was under a curse in terms of being confirmed in his evil. And now all that glory, all that splendor is twisted. It's twisted. And the power is now being used to oppose God and to attack God's people. It's a sad and disturbing situation. And the scripture certainly supports the idea that he is powerful. He's the most powerful force outside of God in this world. So much so that Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "The great dragon was cast down, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast with him." So he comes to wreak havoc on the church, and he's leading an army of other angels who have rebelled against God, trying to undermine the work of God in any way that he can. So the devil is a powerful spirit who leads an army of fallen angels, and he's fighting in opposition to God and to the church. That's what the Bible says. Now, what does our culture say? Our culture says it's a joke, right? It's a guy in red tights and maybe horns and a tail and a pitchfork. And you can look in the comics, in the newspaper, and there'll be a lot of days where there's a comic strip. You know, the devil's a regular feature in the comics because I guess it's funny. But that's the way the devil's treated by our society. But how does Peter treat the devil? A roaring lion prowling around looking for who he can devour. Now, let's confess right away, none of us have a lot of experience with lions. I went to the Cincinnati Zoo last fall, and it was cold and most of the animals were not out. But the male lion came out. He came out, he sat down on a hill and he roared. But I was not scared at all. Because between me and the lion was a wall, a fence, a moat, another wall. And I knew this, the lion couldn't get anywhere near me. And if you're thinking about lions like that, you're missing what Peter's saying. Peter is talking to people who actually knew lions were predators who ate human beings if they could. Who hunted people. And he's not talking about lions in zoos. I don't think they had zoos back then. Just a guess. So if you're thinking about a zoo lion or a circus lion, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a predator who has a power in its jaws and its teeth to crush bone and to kill. And that's what he says the devil is like. And he's constantly looking for who he can devour. And so we must take it seriously. We must take it seriously. Evil is personal and powerful, and it's always looking for who it can go after. And mothers, if you want to know something helpful for your children, it's that their greatest enemy is the devil and sin. It's not struggles with their grades. It's not figuring out how to do a left-handed layup, right? It's not having enough friends. It's not being popular. It's evil. And so the most important thing any mother, any father, any of us can understand is that our children's spiritual well-being is the most important thing, and that they are at risk, because the devil would love to lead our children away from the church and away from God. Our adversary is powerful and determined. Well, secondly, our adversary works by tempting us to sin, to do what is offensive to God. So we come to this. How is it? Verse 8 tells us he wants to devour us. How is it that he devours us? Well, according to R.C. Sproul, who I'll quote later in the sermon, he said there's really two great works that the devil's engaged in. Temptation, on the one hand, to lead us away from God, and accusation, on the other hand. And we'll talk first here about temptation. There are a couple places in the Bible where the devil's called the tempter. In fact, when he goes and tempts Jesus Christ, it says the tempter came to him in the wilderness. So he's defined as one who tempts. And of course, we read that passage from Genesis 3 earlier in the service. And what was there? The devil in the form of a serpent comes to Adam and Eve. And what does he do? That passage says that he was craftier or more cunning. And so he comes by cunning, by being tricky, and says to Eve, now, has God really said you can't eat from any of these trees? I mean, God has said you can eat from every tree. There's just one you can't eat from. And the devil comes to her and makes it sound like God's really put the clamps on you. God isn't giving you any freedom at all here. You can't touch all these trees. And he's twisting. He's twisting the word of God. OK, well, so Eve sort of bites on that a little bit. She says, well, he did say we can't eat this one tree and not even to touch it. Well, I don't know. That wasn't in the initial command not to touch it. Maybe that was an inference. But it seems like now she's modifying God's word also at the instigation of the devil. And then what does he say? Then he comes right in with deceit. He's a liar. He says, you will not die. God says you will die, but you will not die. See, God knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. And God doesn't want you to be like God. God's holding back something from you. So here's the devil, cunning and dishonest. In John chapter 8, verse 44, there Jesus says to the Pharisees that deny Jesus, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He uses deceit and deception to try to lead us away. And he's incredibly skilled at this. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. See, he's also a master of disguise. You understand what he's saying there is that Satan is a master at making sin look attractive. And that's what he does. Because realize, when you choose sin over Christ, you're saying that I love sin more than I love Jesus Christ. And how is it that our sin appears lovelier than Christ to us? Well, because the devil makes it seem so. You know, appeals to your pleasure. Can sin be pleasurable? Sure. It doesn't give happiness, though. It can give short-term pleasure, but it can never give happiness. It destroys happiness. It always destroys happiness. But this is how sin and temptation often comes to us subtly. You know, nobody comes to you and says, deny Jesus Christ or we'll burn you at the stake. You know, it's not so obvious as that. No, it's a conversation amongst a friend. And you end up denying the Lord Jesus Christ just because you won't speak freely, because you're afraid of what this friend thinks of you. And you reason, well, you know, it's better to keep everything cordial and not to take any chances. I took some peanut butter last week, put it on a little mouse trap, took it out into my yard where I noticed there was a hole, put a container over the top of it so the birds wouldn't get into it. A day or so later, there's a little field mouse, right, smashed. This mouse thinks, hey, peanut butter. That looks awfully good. I don't get peanut butter a lot. Comes out, starts eating it, and before he knows what's happened, it's all over. Now, I hate to compare you to mice, but this is what the devil does. It looks good. You know, easy to rationalize. Make it look attractive. Trying to get a promotion at work. That's good, right? That's good. I'll work just a little bit harder. I won't see my family. My priorities are all messed up before I know it. Or what about you children in school? Good to have good grades, right? I should work hard, have good grades. I could probably get a better grade if I looked over that student's shoulder beside me and see what they put on their test just to make sure. Not really cheating, just checking to make sure I didn't misread the question. Right? Boom. It's so easy for us to rationalize our sin. That's the devil in his cunning deceitfulness. He is tempting us to deny Christ and to sin. Well, he is in our adversary because he tempts us, but he's also our adversary because he accuses us, thirdly, of evil. Revelation 10:12 calls the devil the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before God day and night. And I did give you this quote from R.C. Sproul. He says his greater work, that is the devil's greater work for the Christian, is accusation. To point his finger in your face about your guilt and to take away from you the cross, or sorry, to take you away from the cross, away from the gospel, and point out how bad you are. And Sproul goes on to say, it's really easy to do that. You know why? Because you really are that bad. And it doesn't say that quite that way. It says we're sinners. And so it's easy for the devil to point out sin in our life. But see, it's very different when the devil points it out than when the Holy Spirit points it out. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction about our sin, and with that conviction comes hope, right? That in Christ we can fight that sin. But what the devil does is bring accusation and with it despair. And that's very different than the Holy Spirit's ministry. It brings despair and fear. And I think we see this a lot. If you, you know, maybe a good homework assignment is go and read the first couple chapters of the book of Job. And you see a great example there because Job is a righteous man. And it shows that in the court, in the throne room of heaven, God is there and the sons of God, that is the angels, are coming before God. And the devil is one of those angels and he comes before God. And God says, what have you been doing, Satan? And Satan says, I've been going around on the earth, right, creating havoc like I do. And, you know, I've pretty much got everything locked up down there. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like Job. He's righteous. He loves me. He has integrity. And what does the devil say? He says, does Job serve you for nothing? You've bought Job off. Job's rich. He has a big family. You never let anything bad happen to Job. Job doesn't really love you. Job's just a mercenary. You just bought Job off by giving him such a good life. What's the devil doing? Accusing. It's a false accusation. There he's accusing Job. And this is what leads in into the testing of Job that happens, to display his true righteousness and love for God. I don't know about you, but some of the most difficult struggles I have are when flooding back to my mind are some of the really egregious sins I've committed in my past. It's just it's horrifying. I cannot believe that I've done some of the things I've done. And you just hear the devil right there, you know, in your ear saying, you cannot seriously think you're a Christian. You cannot seriously believe God loves you. No one who's done the things you've done could really be loved by God. See, that's the work of the accuser accusing you. And what happens to you if you believe those lies? You become ineffective as a sermon. You become fearful. You become distracted. You lack confidence to serve God. It's a very effective strategy that the devil's using to rob us of our joy and our confidence. So your adversary, he will tempt you. And one of the ways he tempts you actually is by accusing you in a way that has no hope attached to it. Well, fourthly, we need to remember that your adversary is a creature under the control of God. Here's the balance that we need to have. Yes, the devil's wise. He's crafty. He's powerful. More than you in every way. And yet, the Bible tells us he's a creature. And there is one who is stronger than he is. And that's obvious from our text. Verse 9, Peter says, resist him. Resist him. Well, you know, we can't resist him unless he wouldn't call us to resist him unless there was some way we could do that. And in fact, there is. Not because we can resist him in our own strength, but because by God's grace we can resist him. So yes, the devil is wise, but he's not omniscient. Yes, he's powerful, but he's not omnipotent. And yes, he's personal, but he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He is not God. He was made like the other angels as a creature. And this text gives us a hint about how it is that we can resist him. In verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you see that? That God is going to do that for his people. That in God we can be established and strengthened, and we can stand against the devil. And I think, again, go back to the book of Job, and it's very instructive about this. So that the devil argues for a test of Job, this false accusation, and God, again, in his providence, says, you may test him, you may touch his possessions, his family, but you may not touch his body. And so Satan is allowed to work within a certain sphere and brings great trauma into Job's life. He does. He can cause a lot of challenges, but he never can go farther than God allows him to go. He comes back to God a second time and Job's still faithful. You know, well, now let me get at his body. If I can attack his body, then he's going to curse you. Right? And God says, OK, try that. But you can't kill him. You know, there's a limit on what the devil is allowed to do, that God keeps it in check and does it for his own glory and for the ultimate good of Job, as you have to read the entire book to figure that out. And this is important for us to realize that whatever happens, it is under the oversight of God, that the devil's not running loose and uncontrolled, that God is overseeing it. He bounds it. He limits it according to his will. And that's very important for us to realize. The other thing I want you to realize, too, is not everything bad that happens in the world is the direct work of the devil. Okay, we live in a fallen world. I don't believe that the demon of cancer caused me to have leukemia. Right? We live in a fallen world. People get leukemia. I believe under the providence of God, yes, the Lord allowed this to happen. He has a good purpose in it. But don't come away from the sermon thinking that the devil is behind every bush. That's not the idea. He's not omnipresent. He's in one place at one time. Martin Luther probably did experience some direct involvement. But Martin Luther is a very unique person. He's not like you or me. And yes, the devil has many minions doing his work. And yes, we do come into contact with them from time to time. But that's not the source of everything bad that happens. We're in a fallen world. We're sinners ourselves. That's another source. And yes, spiritual forces are at work. All these things are happening in our world. The Bible does tell us that Satan is capable of creating a lot of problems. And look at Job's life as an example for that. We have to remind ourselves, though, that as powerful as he is, he's under the control of God. He's a creature under God's control. And finally, and most importantly, what we need to realize is that Jesus Christ has defeated him. He is a defeated foe, and so we can resist him by faith as we trust and rest in Christ. It says it really in verse 9. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith. And that's how it has to be done, by faith. Not by the strength of my own character or willpower, but by faith. Again, this is because Jesus Christ was the one promise. We read that in Genesis 3:15. He was the one promised from the beginning who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus came and did that. Now, he did it in a very unconventional way. He did that by dying. That's not necessarily what people expected. You know, here's the dragon and here's the knight who comes to destroy the dragon. Only in this case, the knight's method of victory was to die at the hands of evil people and to be raised from the dead by God. But that's in fact what Jesus did. He laid down his life to save us. I gave in your outline 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came, to break the power of the devil, to hold the world in blindness. This is one of the reasons why in the Gospels you have this unusually high amount of demonic activity. That's not normal, even in the Bible. But when Jesus was here, this was sort of the devil's last gasp to fight him. And so you saw this demon possession. But what did the demons themselves say, right? When they came out of Jesus, when they came out of these people that Jesus cast them out, they were saying, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Are you here to torment us before the time? You know, they know that he's come to defeat them. They knew who he was, and they knew that Jesus was stronger than them and that he had come to defeat them. And they fled in terror from him. So we have to remember that the devil is, because Christ has died and raised again and rose again, he is a defeated foe. Revelation 20 verse 10 reminds us where the end is for the devil. It says there, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Obviously picking up the imagery of Revelation, but there it is. You know, the end of the devil is certain. The devil will be tormented day and night forever in the lake of fire. He is defeated. And if you are connected to Jesus Christ, you are a victor. Even though you personally could never have a chance against the devil, if you're connected to Jesus, you have victory. Look at Romans 16:20, which I put in your outline, which I think is a wonderful verse picking up this imagery that we've been talking about. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's what Paul writes to the Roman Christians, picking up the language of Genesis 3:15, this promised Savior who's coming to crush the head of the serpent. And what Paul is saying here is that in Christ, you, the church, will trample the serpent, because the kingdom of God is going out. And the devil cannot stop it. And all those who are united to Christ by faith are a part of this advancing kingdom that is going to be victorious. And there's one other thing that you need to remember about your battle. You have been given resources. You have been given resources. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, that is the devil. So anyone who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit at work in his or her heart, has a greater power working in them than the devil. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Sinners like us, indwelt by God, a God that's far powerful, far more powerful than the devil. That's where your confidence and your hope is, not in your own strength, but in the promises of God and the fact that He has given Himself for us. And one of the things you should do is to feed the Spirit within you. This is why you read the Bible, why you pray, why you worship, why you celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That the Spirit within us is getting stronger and we're submitting to it more and more. And we're equipped to resist the devil. This is what he means when he says we are to resist him. We resist him in faith, trusting in our Savior who's defeated the devil and living our lives in confidence, but aware that temptation is real, our enemy is real, but our Savior is far greater, and that we're fighting against a foe who's been mortally wounded, can still cause us damage, but he's been mortally wounded, and his end is certain. And we can praise him for that fact. Let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your gift to us. We thank you that you've not left us to fight the devil on our own, but rather, Lord, you have sent Jesus Christ to fight in our place. And we thank you that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has won the victory. We thank you that the Holy Spirit given to your people indwells us and equips us to fight against temptation. And Lord, how we pray that the Spirit would give us a greater and greater love for Jesus so that when we are faced with temptation, it would be our overpowering love for Jesus that would prevent us from doing anything that would dishonor Jesus or would dishonor your people. Lord, how we need your help, and we want Jesus to be the first love in our life, and we want that to be evident in the decisions that we make. We need your help to do that. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to go through our lives with our head in the sand, as it were, acting as if the devil isn't real. But at the same time, Lord, that you would protect us from being obsessed with or fearful of the devil. Rather, would think soberly and biblically about these things, would put our faith in our Lord, would stay away from sin and temptation, and would cling fast to Christ in hope and in love. And we pray that you would help us each one to do that, even in the coming week as we face the various temptations in our world. We pray this all in Jesus' name as we thank you, Lord, that you are the great deliverer and the King of all the angels. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.